Well, have you ever had anyone come up to you and they begin telling you the things that are going on in their lives, and you're listening, but all you're really hearing is blah, 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 because you really don't care about what they're saying? And then they ask you the question, "Will you pray for me?" And you say, "Sure, I will." And you go away, and a few days later, they come back and they say, "Thanks for your prayers. They've been answered. The situation I was telling you about, it's worked out great. And so thank you for your prayers." And you go, "You're welcome." And realizing that you never took the time to pray for those that you told them that you would. Or maybe there is someone that you really care about, and you go up to them and you ask them, "What's going on in your life?" And you listen intently to the words that they say to you, and you weep with them as they're pouring their heart out to you. And then you go and you tell them that you'll pray for them, and you may even pray right now for them, right here. "Let's pray right now, and then I'll put your name down in my prayer journal, and I'll continue to pray for you as we go through the next days." And so then they see how much you care and how much you love about them, and then they say, "Well, can you help me in this situation? Can you take some time, and can you maybe help out of some of the finances that you have to help me in the situation that I am?" And then with many of us, it's, "Well, let me see. I'll just have to check with my wife and see if I can do that. Or, I'm really not skilled in that area, so I probably can't help you with that. But man, I'll pray for you." That's the reason that we do that is because many times we care less rather than caring enough to go up to people and ask them what's going on in their lives, rather than caring enough to weep when others weep and have joy with others when they have joy, without caring enough to be praying for others who we say that we're going to pray for, and finally caring enough to step in and to volunteer and to do the things that God has us here on this earth to do. When I began thinking about what I was going to teach this morning, I went to Nehemiah chapter 1, and I knew there was a great prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, and there are many different aspects that are found in that prayer, and so I thought, man, that would be a great thing to teach on prayer. But then as I began looking further and further into it, I realized that there's so much more than the prayer that's found in verses 5 through 11, that we've got to care enough to ask people about what's going on to their lives before we can pray for them. And we have to have this true care for people. And it goes beyond just praying for people. We've got to step up. We've got to volunteer. We've got to get into their lives and be willing to go and do the work of the ministry that God has for us to do. And I came across Warren Wiersbe's outline, and this is basically what he was saying. And it's very similar to the outline that we have here this morning. And basically, we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that Nehemiah cared enough to ask. Then in verse 4, we're going to see that he cares enough to weep, that he truly cares for these people. He weeps and he mourns for them. Then in verses 5 through 10, we're going to see Nehemiah's prayer, and we're going to see four aspects of prayer as we go through there. And then finally, in verse 11, we're going to see that Nehemiah cared enough that whenever he made his final request, he was volunteering to go do what God had put in his heart to do. So before we look at our specific passage, let's think about the book of Nehemiah and what's been going on. Nehemiah is written by Nehemiah, and we see that even in the first verse. It says the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And so we know that this book is written by Nehemiah, but what's been going on? We've seen the life of David in Sunday school over the past several weeks, and then we saw that after David was his son Solomon, which Adam talked and taught about this morning, and he taught about the book of Ecclesiastes. But after Solomon's death, something happened. The nation split into two parts. The northern part was known as Israel, and the southern part was known as Judah. Israel had rebelled against God, and they were punished by God. The southern part, Judah, they watched this happen to the northern part, but they continued in rebellion against God. And in approximately 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians went in there and they destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They tore down the walls and they burned the gates. They took the people into captivity, but God didn't forget his people. God didn't forget his people, and many of them were allowed to return to Jerusalem. Whenever they returned, they rebuilt the temple back up, but the walls and the people still needed rebuilding. And that takes us to where we're at today at the book of Nehemiah. That's what Nehemiah is. God put him at a specific place at a specific time to help those walls get rebuilt back up, to help the people of the nation of Israel to be restored, to no longer be under reproach, to find this disgrace and dishonor. Nehemiah is a great book written about a great layman. It is a person who was out doing his everyday job, and God put a desire on his heart, and he was willing to leave where he was at and all the comforts that he had to go out and do the work of the Lord. So you and I, as laymen who are out doing our regular everyday jobs, we can take note of this and make application in our lives as well. So the book of Nehemiah is a great book written about a great man who became a great leader and did great things for a great and awesome God because he trusted God in every aspect of his life and the life of God's people. Well, let's begin by looking at Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and let's see how Nehemiah cared enough to ask. It begins in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah." Now, many people, they hear the word Nehemiah and they think of this real short man because he's only knee high. But they realize that he's not the shortest man in the Bible because there's Bildad, the shoe height, that's only as tall as a shoe. And then there's the guy that fell asleep on his watch. And so, I mean, I think he's a little bit smaller. So Nehemiah is not the smallest man, but he has great things for us to learn from him. Nehemiah literally means to be comforted from the Lord. And Nehemiah finds his comfort from fellowship, being with the Lord. We too can find comfort in the Lord by being in fellowship with him. We're going to see in this passage this morning that not only is Nehemiah a man of prayer as we look at his prayer, but he's a man who knows God's word. He prays God's promises back to him in this prayer. Fellowship comes from spending time with God in his word, understanding and knowing what his word says, and then spending time talking to God. And then as we have fellowship with God, we become where we can trust God in every aspect of our lives, just as Nehemiah does. It goes on in verse 1 and says, "Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital." The month of Kislev is our November, December, and in the 20th year of what? Well, if you turn over to Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, you see that it is in the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. That would be approximately 445 to 444 BC. And the decree that is given in Nehemiah chapter 2 is the one that JB has been talking about whenever he's been teaching the end times study in Sunday school. So it was at this time that Nehemiah was in the capital, which is Susa. And we say, well, why is he there if many people are back in Jerusalem? And one of the reasons we see is because God has put him there for such a time as this. Look down very quickly to verse 11. It ends and says, "Now I was cupbearer to the king." The reason that he has not gone back is because God has him there for such a time as this, because it's only through him being able to go and be in close proximity in relation to King Artaxerxes that this decree can be made, that he can go back and help the walls to be rebuilt. He is much like Esther. He has been raised up for such a time as this. We'll look on at verse 2. It says that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some of the men of Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. We see that these men came and they weren't just giving out information about what was going on, that Nehemiah had to go up to them and ask them what was going on. What's going on in Jerusalem? And he asks about two things. First, he asks about the people, and then he asks about the place. He's concerned about the people because these are probably many of his family members are back there. But more importantly, we understand, and as we look through this passage, he understands that these are God's chosen people, that these are God's servants who he has chosen to use to serve him. we should care about the people who are around us, the people who are in this body that we see on a regular and every week basis. We should go up to them and ask, what's going on in your world? What is there? Is there anything that I can be praying for you? Is there anything that I can do for you? We need to care enough to ask about the people. He also asked about the place, because it was the place where God had chosen to cause his name to dwell. The temple had been rebuilt, but the people and the walls were still torn down. And that's the information that he received from these men from Judah who came to him. Look at their response to his question in verse 3. It says, "They said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.'" The people were in great distress and reproach. That word reproach has the idea of disgrace and dishonor. These were God's people, and Nehemiah saw this, and he heard the words, and it brought tears to his eyes because he truly cared about them. In Nehemiah 2:17, we see his response because he puts into action the feelings that he has. In Nehemiah 2:17, he tells the people, whenever he gets back to Jerusalem, he says, "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." As the walls get built back up, they find their confidence in God, because it is not them who rebuilds the wall. It is God through them who rebuilds the walls. And the people on the outside that see the strength and the power of that great God, they become weak. And so the people of Jerusalem, these people of Judah, are no longer under reproach. They find strength and trust in the Lord. Well, going on to verse 4, we're going to see his response. And his response is weeping and mourning and fasting and praying for these people. In verse 4, we see that Nehemiah cares enough to weep. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." He heard these words. He didn't ask how things were going and say, "Oh man, sorry to hear about those people. They're so far away. I wish I could do something." No, he weeps. He mourns. He loves these people. He cares about them. He heard the words that were said to him. Many times we ask how people are doing on a Sunday morning, hoping that they'll say, "Everything's good with me. How are things doing with you?" And you give that same response, all's good here, because we don't really care enough to get into their lives, to weep and to mourn for them. It's a superficial asking. But we need to ask, and we need to listen, and we need to be prepared to hear the words that they are telling us when they're making their requests to us. Well, not only did Nehemiah hear the words, but he sat down. I'm sure as he heard the words about what was going on in Jerusalem and how those people were under great reproach, that his knees became weak and he had to sit down. And what did he do whenever he sat down? He sat down and he was mourning, he was weeping, he was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Fasting was only required on the Day of Atonement for the Jewish people, but he fasted for days because he wept and he mourned and he cared for these people. Many of us want to start into action and then ask God to praise the actions or to bless the actions that we have. But we see that Nehemiah doesn't kick into action immediately. He kicks into prayer, and that's where we should begin. We should begin everything with prayer. And he prays to the God of heaven, and we'll see that again in verse 5. So he's already cared enough to ask. He's cared enough to weep. And now in verses 5 through 10, we see that he cares enough to pray. And then when he cares enough to pray, we're going to see four aspects of prayer as we go through there. There's actually quite a bit more that's in this prayer that we could think about and look at. But for the sake of time, we'll look at four key things. We're going to see that first, he begins his prayer with praise. And then he goes on and he makes confession. And he confesses the sins of the people and even he himself. And then he reminds God of a great promise that he made to his people. And then he makes his ultimate request, which lines up with the will of God. So let's begin looking at verse 5 and see the prayer that Nehemiah prays to the God of heaven. He says in verse 5, I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Notice Nehemiah did not start off his prayer with, God, there is a problem in Jerusalem and you need to fix it. He begins by praising God and understanding who he is. He calls him Lord God of heaven. He realizes that he is the master, that he is in control of everything that is going to happen on this earth and in the heavens and everywhere. That he is not just a God, he is the God of the heavens and earth. He calls him great and awesome. That word, JB talks about it all the time, the word awesome. It is to be reserved for God. It means awe-inspiring. Food is not awesome. People are not awesome. Only God is awesome. Another definition that I found of awesome is, it refers to an emotion combining honor, fear, and respect before someone of superior office or actions. God deserves our honor. We are to honor him with everything that we have. We are to honor him out of all that he has given to us, our gifts, talents, abilities, finances, and everything. We are to fear God. We are to be in awe of him, and we are to respect him. We are to give him the respect that he deserves, being the God of heaven and earth. Nehemiah understood the power of God that he was praying to, and he understood that only through him could he accomplish what he had a heart and a desire to do. God had kept his covenant with his people that when they disobeyed his commandments, when they did not keep his commandments, he had scattered them. And then we're going to see in verse 9 that he also made a promise that whenever they returned to him, they kept his commandments, that he would gather them. We'll look on at verse 6 as we continue in the prayer. He tells God, let your ear now be attentive and your eye open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah asks God, he says, please listen up. This is important, God, and I know it's according to your will of what I'm getting ready to pray. And notice, when is he praying? It says he is praying now, day and night. Now gives the sense of urgency, and that's what we should do. When others come to us, we need to begin praying for them right now. And then we need to continue it on, day and night, continuing to pray for the requests that are brought for us. Nehemiah is a man of prayer. In this book alone, we see that Nehemiah prays 12 different prayers. He prays for others. He prays right there. It says, for the sons of Israel, your servants. Then he begins thinking about the confession of sin. So he's praised God, and now he's going to think about the confession of sin. The word confession means to tell on yourself. If you want to see this confession put into action, look very closely at verse 7, because we see that that's exactly what Nehemiah does. He doesn't go to God asking for forgiveness, but he confesses. He tells on what the nation as a whole and what he himself has been doing wrong. He also, through this confession, is getting himself right with God. He is making sure that he is in fellowship with him before he goes and makes his ultimate request before God. We, too, need to begin our prayers with praise and thanking God for all that he's done. Then we need to confess our sins so that we are right with God whenever we go before him and make our requests for others and for ourselves. Look at verse 9 as we see his confession. He says, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Notice he starts it out, we. He takes blame for all that has been done. It's not just other people's fault, it is my fault as well. He makes his confession. He tells on himself and the nation as a whole. we have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. He tells what they haven't done. For us, we need to make our confession as specific as possible. If we have done things, we need to say exactly what those things are. Not that I have not kept your word, or that I have not done this or done that. We need to say specifically, God, I know your word tells us that we are to study your word, and I haven't been taking the time to study your word. God, I know your word tells us to pray without ceasing, and I haven't been praying for those around me. I haven't been praying on a regular basis. God, that's what I've done. And he forgives us. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, just as it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even those that we don't remember. So he confesses his sins. And notice, over and over, we see through this passage that he calls them your servants. He understands who God is, his authority, his character, his strength, his power. And he understands who the nation of Israel are. They are God's chosen people to serve the living God. And that is who they are. He understands our position as well. God understands, or we should understand, what our position is as servants of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ who, by faith alone in Christ alone, we have a relationship with God. And once we have that relationship with God, we can never get out of it. We can get out of fellowship as sin enters into our lives, and that's why we confess our sins, so that we get back in fellowship. But the ultimate purpose and the ultimate reason that we're here on this earth is to serve the living God. Not our will be done, but thy will be done. God's will to be done. That is what we're here for. We'll look at verses 8 and 9, and we see that he reminds God of some promises that he made to the nation of Israel. In verse 8, it says, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples." This goes back to a promise made in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. It says, "Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods." That's what was happening. These people were serving other gods. They were living outside of the will of God. And so God scattered them. God saw to it that they were not in the place where he caused his name to dwell. But he didn't forget his people. Look at verse 9, because it begins with "but," and "but" always shows contrast. "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell." He says, "Return to me, keep my commandments, and do them, and he'll gather you in no matter how far away you are. If you're scattered as far as the east is from the west, if you're from one side of the earth to the other, if you are in the heavens, God will bring you back, and he will restore you to himself. For us as believers in Jesus Christ, New Testament believers, the same is true for us. Any of us who are believers in Christ who get out of fellowship with God and go off and do the things that are unpleasing to God, it doesn't matter what we do, we can never get too far away from God that we can't come back, because he loves us with an unconditional, unchanging, everlasting love, and he wants to be in fellowship with you and me, just as he did of his chosen people of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. Well, he reminds God of his promise, not that God forgot the promise that he made. He reminds him of the promise so that he will engage in the action. He's trying to encourage God to engage in the action that he promised the people. It goes back to a promise that was made in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'll read verses 2 through 4 for you very quickly. It says, "And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I commanded you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the end of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back." God promised to bring his people back as they changed their mind, as they committed and they continued to do the will that he has for them to do. He reminds God of his promise, not that he forgot, but to encourage him to take action. But also, by stating God's promise, it shows that he knows God's promise and he trusts him to keep them. I said earlier that fellowship comes from knowing God's word and praying to God's word, or praying back to God. And what is he doing in this verse? He is praying to God using God's words, because he knows God's word, because he's been in God's word, and because he's in fellowship with him, and he knows God's will, God's desire, and God's heart, then he can pray according to his will. You and I need to be men and women of prayer, praying according to God's word. We need to look at God's word and know it and make our prayers that line up with what God's word is. It has been said that prayer is not getting man's will done on earth. It has been said that prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. And that's what we are to be doing. We are to be praying to God that his will be done on earth. Not my will, but thy will be done. He goes on in verse 10 and he reminds God again who these people are, that they are God's chosen people. Look at verse 10. It says, they are your servants, your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. He reminds them that they are his servants, his people, that he has chosen to do service for him. And again, he reminds God of his strength and power. Not only is he reminding God of his strength and power, but I think that Nehemiah himself is getting strength and getting courage and getting encouragement to realize that he can do all things through God's power, that he can do what he has this heart's desire to do because of how great and how strong and how powerful his God is. And now it's time for him to make his ultimate request. And we see that in verse 11. He cares enough to volunteer, and that's what he's going to request, is that he finds compassion before this man when he goes to volunteer to go back and help rebuild the wall and the people of Jerusalem. Look at his request in verse 11. It says, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. He realizes that it's not only him who is engaging in this prayer, that he has entrusted other people. He has gone with prayer requests to other people, and they are praying for him as well. And that's what we are to do. We are to take our prayer requests and make them known. I've had two opportunities of people coming up to me in the last 2 days asking me to pray for them. One of them was on a phone call that I went up to the office late last night to help Adam with making one more copy. And then I realized that there was a message, and so I listened to it, and a guy said that he'd like to talk to me or JB, and so I called him up. And I listened to his request, and I prayed for him right there on the phone. And I told him I'd continue to pray for him, and if there was anything that we could do for him, I would be glad to do it. That's what we're here for. We're here for other people. We're not here for ourselves. And we need to be engaging in the prayers of those who are around us. Then he asks, he makes this request for himself. He says, make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. He knows that only through this man can he, this man, King Artaxerxes, a man of great power on this earth, will he be able to go back and do what he has, this heart, this passion, this desire to do. But he knows that this is only a man, and that God can make him go whichever way he wishes. And that's exactly what Proverbs 21:1 says. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whichever way he wishes. We see from Ezra chapter 4 that this same king, King Artaxerxes, is the one who stopped the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem just some years before. But now, all of a sudden, Nehemiah is going to go up to him and say, you know, I need to go back to my hometown. I need to rebuild this wall. I need to leave the service that I'm doing for you, and I need to rebuild these walls so that the city where my people are will not be torn down, that the people will not be under reproach anymore. And the king says, sure, here, I'll write you an edict. I'll write this decree for you to be able to go do this. He says, but not only that, I need to use some of the things from your land to rebuild these walls. He says, sure, here, I'll write it out for you. You take this decree and you go back. How did this happen? It happened because God used a man. He put him in a position and he volunteered to go and do what God had for him to do. The book of Nehemiah is a great book, a great informational book that you should read and see about the history and the things that are going on and how Nehemiah was such a great leader, a great man of God, a great man of prayer. He goes on and says, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. He says, I am cupbearer to the king. He was in a high position, a trusted position. He was in a comfortable place. I taught last time that I taught on a Sunday morning, I taught about Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and I talked about how Jesus Christ had left the glories of heaven to come and live on this earth with fallen human beings in a world where God allows Satan to control. But he was willing to do that because he said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Nehemiah is doing the same thing. He's leaving the comforts to go do what God has for him to do. He's leaving the comfort of the palace to go back to Jerusalem, to sit in where he has to sleep with weapons in his hand because it's unsafe. It's a hot, it's a dirty, it's a hard work environment. They have to build this wall back up. But he's willing to leave it all behind. So he goes from being cupbearer to wall builder. He makes no excuses. It's too big of a job. I have these serious responsibilities where I am. I'm not equipped to do that. You know, it will just take too much of my time because you know my time is precious. But the key is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5. Look there very quickly, and we see that Nehemiah goes to the king and he says, send me. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. He says, send me. Are you and I willing to go up to people and say, send me? Are we willing to pray before God and say, send me? That's what we are to be doing. We are to volunteer to help people out. We are to volunteer in the ministries in this body because this body is your body. It is the body of Christ, and we are to be fulfilling all the things that are needed in this body. And in order to do that, we have to volunteer. We don't need to wait for people to come and ask us, will you serve in this ministry or that ministry? We need to be volunteering. When people come to us with requests, we don't need to say, well, I'll pray for you. Hope things work out. We need to volunteer to help to accomplish the goals that they are needing. If there are things that we can do that will use our time and our efforts, because that is what we're here for. We're here for the living God, to serve him and his people. Constable said, like many since his time, Nehemiah's greatness came from asking great things of a great God and attempting great things in reliance on him. Are we going to God in prayer and then relying on him as we do the work of the service that he has for us to do? So what have we seen this morning? We have seen that Nehemiah cared enough to ask. He asked about the people and he asked about the place. He cared enough to weep. He had a heart for those people. He truly cared, and it brought tears to his eyes whenever he heard the situation that they were in. He cared enough to pray, and he began by praising God. He didn't just go with a quick request to God about what's going on and say, you fix it. He praised God. And then he confessed his sin so that he was right with God whenever he went to make his request. He reminded God of the promises that he had made. And finally, he made his request, which lined up with the will of God. And finally, he didn't say that prayer is enough. I'll just pray for those people. He stepped up. He volunteered. He did not make excuses. He was not asked to go. He volunteered. He simply said, "Send me." So what are some applications that we can make in our lives from the passage that we saw this morning? It lines right up with the outline that I had for you. We need to care enough to ask. It's easy to stay uninvolved and unaware about the things that are going on around us. Many of us have enough worries and problems in our own lives that we say, you know what? I can't take any more burdens of other people. I don't care enough about those people. We need to care enough to ask. Second of all, we need to care enough to weep. We need to weep with those. Whenever we see that they have problems and fears and struggles and trials in their lives, we need to be willing to get there with them and get our heart in the same place where they are and weep with them. And if they have joy in their lives because there are great things that are happening, we need to have that joy with them as well. And then the third thing is we need to care enough to pray. Don't just tell people that you'll pray for them. Actually do it. Pray for them right then and there with them. And then write their name down. Remember to pray for them throughout the week, throughout the months, throughout the years, however long it is for this request to be answered to the God who is able to answer all of our requests. And number four is we need to care enough to volunteer. Prayer is great, but prayer is not enough. We need to get into other people's lives. We need to be serving alongside other people. We need to be helping them in areas that we have the abilities to do. So let's care enough to volunteer. Martin Luther said, pray as if everything depends on God, and then work as if everything depends on you. Many of us think that we just pray these prayers and they're good enough. But we also need to work as if everything depends on us. God doesn't work alone. He works through people like you and me. And we need to be willing to be used by Him. When you go through this following week, look for opportunities where you can say, send me.